We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want you to take your Bible, if you have one, and I want you to go with me over to Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16 this morning. Let me say thank you. How about our choir today? Amen. Can we give them a big thank you? Yeah. I am so thankful that's their third time doing that, and we've had folks here all day. You guys know you're the late crowd, so you know everybody's already been here, so you guys should be the most alert, the most excited, the most enthusiastic, right? You've had coffee and breakfast and all that good stuff, right? Some of you are like, no, I just got up. That's what happened to me. I just got up. Mark chapter 16, the good news is that you know, if you came to the 8:30 or you came to the 10, you knew you were going to get out because there was another service coming in behind you. But you folks just get to praying is all I can tell you, okay? All right, so I want to ask you guys a question. I've been asking this all morning. Help me with this. I'm sure you've had this happen to you. I'm sure you've done it a time or two or yourself. Has anybody ever come up to you and they come up to you and they're all excited and they say something like this? You're never going to believe what I'm about to tell you. Have you ever had that happen? And they're like, you're never going to believe it. And then they normally follow it up with something like this. Guess. I'm like, well, if I don't know what it is I'm going to believe, then how am I going to guess what it is? And then you're like, okay, so tell me. So they tell you. And so as soon as they tell you, right after they tell you what it is, you're not going to believe that they told you to guess. They normally follow it up with this statement. Can you believe that? How many of you have ever had that happen to you, yeah? How many of you have done that? You know who you are. Some of you need to raise your hand right now. You're in church and you're lying. You know you've done that, all right? And you have that thought process. Like, you know, I've had that moment where I'm like, I got to tell my wife something. Or I got to tell my friend something. Like, I want to say it to him. So I usually say that, like, you're never going to believe it. And when I think about that phrase, and I think about the most important message ever on this day, that statement should really give us pause for thought as we consider why we're here today. What's the whole purpose of us being here? A message today that most of the world still doesn't believe. A message today that most of the world is still going, I don't know if I buy that whole resurrection thing. I don't know if I buy the whole Jesus and God and the whole thing. And I'm going to preach a whole message on that today. You know, what I'm preaching today has been proven to be true. And guess what? Some of you still don't believe. And let me tell you, it's okay. Because I'm going to speak to you about that. Some of you, not only do you not believe, but some of you are here, you believe, but you know where some of you are? Some of you are doubters. And here's the deal. If you've come into church this morning, I just want to put your mind at ease for a minute. Nobody walked in this building perfect. Can everyone say amen? Amen. Nobody walked in here and said, I got everything in my life all together. I got it all together, right? Anybody say that? Because if you did, you're excused to go meet Jesus right now, all right? We'll let you go, all right? The rest of you join us sinners, okay? And join us who have doubted or sometimes still doubt. Some of you feel like the man in the text who said, Lord, I believe, but help my what? Help my unbelief. I'm doubting. I'm struggling. You say, what about you, Mr. Preacher Man? You ever have doubts? Absolutely. Some of you are like, oh, I can't believe the preacher has doubts. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I've seen things happen or things have happened in my life or things have happened with my wife and I. Tragedy, difficulties. And I think, Lord, I can't get my head around that. I'm struggling right now. There are times when doubts come in. And it's okay if you doubt, because here's the deal. Not one of Jesus' disciples totally believed him. We're going to see that in just a minute. Every single one of Jesus' disciples doubted him. In fact, none really believed him. There was only one at the foot of the cross, and that was John. And it's not like Jesus hadn't already told them what he was going to do. It's not like Jesus hadn't already explained to them what was going to happen. So hands up if you have children who have selective hearing. Yeah, how many of you have a husband that has selective hearing? Now you know where your kid got it. You look at your husband and go, thank you, babe, thank you, all right? Jesus struggled with the same thing with his own kids, his own men, his own followers. They didn't listen. You ever tell your kid something and then after you tell them, they're like, I didn't know we were doing that. You're like, I already told you. Jesus did. We're going to stay in Mark. I'm not even going to show you all the other passages. We're just going to stay in Mark because that's where we've been. Mark 8:31. We haven't got there yet, but if you'll come back when we're all done, we're going to go back through the rest of Mark. Notice what Jesus says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And 3 days later, what? Rise again. So did he tell them yes or no? You think he told them again? He did in Mark chapter 9. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, that they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall say, church, rise the third day. But they understood not the saying. Now watch. And they were afraid to ask him. How many of you have ever had that? You ever sat in school and the teacher's talking and they said, you understand? You're like, yeah. And inside you're going, absolutely not. I have no idea what you're saying. I don't even. Some of you, that's how you got through school, right? You're just like, I understand. I have no idea what, right? This is what's happening here in the text. They're like, you know, I don't get it. Hey, can I get your attention for a second? Some of you this morning, you don't be like these guys in the text. Listen to what Jesus is saying. My role, my goal, my aim, my heart's cry, my prayer this week is that you could hear with open ears everything I'm trying to communicate to you today. I don't want you to sit in church and go, yeah, and go, I have no idea what that guy was talking about. Because for some of you, I love you enough to tell you this, I won't see you next week. This will be the only time you're in church. You know that, right? As a pastor, I know every year at Easter, I only get to see some of you once a year. And some of you walk in, you're like, Pastor, I haven't seen you. Where have you been? I'm like, I've been right here. Right here every Sunday. Right here every Sunday. Right here. This is where I've been. Do you think Mark records another time when Jesus told them? He does. This is just one more, three times. And they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, this wasn't the only time. He said it three times. He was very clear. Friends, I want you to think about it with me. Is it okay to think in church? Can we say amen to that? Some of you are like, no, just get this over with. I'm here because if I don't go, I'm not getting my Easter dinner. So hurry up and get it over with, all right? Can we think in church, yes or no? Okay, so think with me. Think of all the times anyone's ever come to you and started with, you're not going to believe this. It pales in comparison with the message we're seeing concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. No one's ever going to come to you. Nobody's ever come to you. I don't care how many people have ever said to you, you're not going to believe it. No one's ever followed it up with, you're not going to believe it. Guess what? They're not going to follow it up with this. You know that guy, you know that gal, you know that kid, you know that friend, you know mom, you know dad, you know granddad, he rose from the dead. You're never going to hear that. That's never going to come out of their mouth unless you're talking about Jesus Christ. And then you're forced to ask yourself the question, whoa. Do I believe that? Do I believe in the resurrection? That's a question. You see, before we can get to the most important message ever, we have to ask ourselves the most important question ever, which is, do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Did you know that Jesus knows all about your doubts? See, earlier when I talked about the doubters, he knows who you are. By the way, if you're in church and you think you could get away from God, you came to the wrong place. You know that, right? He tends to hang out in places like this, okay? He knows about your doubts. He knows you're struggling. He knows you're hurting. He knows some of you are struggling with life issues. You're struggling with your marriage. You're struggling with your finances. You're struggling with your kids. You're struggling with your job. You have doubts about things. You have doubts about God. I mean, we heard about the bombs today in Sri Lanka and the loss of life. I mean, what is happening in the world right now? You couldn't escape the flames of Notre Dame this week. And you know, and some of you are here and you're like, what is God? What is going on? What is happening? Why all of this? Well, you know, Jesus knows how you feel. He knows that. In fact, when he was in his earthly ministry, he spoke to people like you and me. He spoke to doubters. He spoke to people. He would say phrases like this, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He would say words like, fear not. Phrases like, peace be unto you. And my favorite thing that Jesus said, with God, all things are, say it, possible. Isn't that so encouraging today? So even in your doubts, listen to the message. You see, Jesus knows something. Jesus knows that doubts damage your faith. Doubts leave us feeling discouraged and despondent. In fact, Jesus was one day speaking to a woman. Her name was Mary. She had a brother whose name was Lazarus. Lazarus had died.
Now, Jesus had friends. Did you guys know Jesus had friends? He did, just in case you're wondering, okay? And you know that's a good idea for us as believers to have friends as well? Did you know that? You should have close friends in your life. And Jesus did. And one of his friends, Lazarus, his friend, had died. And Jesus was going to perform one of perhaps the greatest miracles aside from his own resurrection. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when he got to the town, Mary comes running out and she's like, "Lord, where you been? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." Now, I love this text because it's in John 11, and it was the only memory verse I ever memorized completely. It's two words, Jesus wept. It's the only one I got down. But as I've grown older, I've learned to appreciate those two words because he who could have said anything cried. He who created language, he who created words, he who created the souls of men. He didn't try to say, "Mary," you know, we read the text and we're like, "Mary, calm down. Jesus is going to raise your brother from the dead in just a minute." And if you were Jesus, and thank God you're not, amen, somebody, you would have been tempted to look at Mary and go, "Girl, calm down. I'm about to raise your brother. It's fine. Just stop crying. I'm going to bring him back." He didn't do that. That's not how Jesus treated people. That's not how Jesus spoke to people. Here's what he said to her. He said, Jesus said unto her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Do you believe this, Mary? Imagine poor Lazarus. He's been dead and suddenly he's up in heaven having a great time. And they're like, "Dude, you got to go. Jesus is calling for you to come back, man." What a bummer of a day, right? Get to heaven. You're like, "This is great. I got to go back." What? No. Now, the question before us today is, do you believe? Now, I got to tell you, it's really, really easy that doubt can get the best of us, right? Would you agree with me on that? All you have to do is ask someone, "Are you sure?" And they're like, "Yeah." "How sure?" "Pretty sure." "How positive are you?" 99.9999999. Because I mean, 100% certainty scares us, doesn't it? Do you know that even one of Jesus' disciples had a nickname? Doubting Thomas. His name means Didymus in the Greek, which means a twin, and some of you are Thomas's twin, aren't you? You doubt. You struggle. You question. You wonder. And it's interesting, even Peter, the leader of the pack, Peter not only doubted, guess what Peter did? He denied. He denied. Like, what? You were with Jesus. Like, how did that happen? Friends, the reality is those closest to Jesus were not really expecting him to rise from the dead. No men came to the tomb of their own accord. They had to be persuaded. You would think that after the third day, after everything Jesus had done. So guys, come on, help me out here just for a minute. You've seen all the miracles. You've seen the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. He brings Lazarus back from the dead. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He says, "I'm going to rise on the third day." Would there be a little bit of an inkling in your mind on the third day to think, "You know, I think we should go down to the tomb and have a look"? Anybody with me on that? Would you have just might have thought for a second, like, "We should go check"? Because I've seen what he can do, and I'm just telling you, if he said, I'm just saying, who's going with me? Now, we don't know if they had that conversation. None of the gospel writers record it, probably because they don't want to embarrass themselves, but that's just my assumption, all right? That's tautology, and I won't claim that, all right? But no one went and looked except a small group of women. Now, Mark centers, if you've been with us, you know we're in Mark, and this is where we are today. We're in Mark 16. And Mark centers his account. Every gospel writer, are you listening? Every gospel writer has their own perspective. And that's important. It's really important for the whole entire gospel. Because if four people witness a wreck, you know what you have? You have four different testimonies, don't you? But what's the one consistent thing you have? The wreck. And this is what you get with the four gospel writers. And so Mark's giving his perspective, and Mark centers much of his account on the doubt and the unbelief. So that's just what we're going to do. We're just going to follow the text and stick in line with what is there. So it's interesting because even though they had heard the words of Jesus, even though they had seen him perform miracles, no one comes. So when Mary comes to the tomb that first Easter morning, she gets the shock of her life. And although Mark doesn't record this specifically, in essence, Mary and the others who had been there, they take off running, and guess what's coming out of their mouth when they find people? You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this, right? See, we should remember that the Gospels do not explain the resurrection explains the Gospels. See, belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. So if you're in Mark chapter 16, say, I got it. That was pathetic. That was the weakest I got it of all three services. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. If you are in Mark chapter 16, say, I got it.
Yes.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Here we go. I've called this first point, the astonishment of an empty tomb, the astonishment of an empty tomb. Notice with me, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, let me just quickly insert, this is why we don't worship on Saturday, we worship on Sunday because it's the first day of the week. Also, the Jews don't have names for their days of the week. They don't call it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every single day of the week is named after a pagan god. So the Jews don't do that. In fact, you'll find out if you go to Israel, they don't call it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They call it the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. Guess what they call the fifth day? The fifth day, right? So very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which we know to be Sunday, which in our pagan culture is named after the sun god, all right? With the very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they come, are you following me now in verse 2? They come to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Every indication and action shows that they were coming to find a dead body. They're bringing spices. Most scholars would say about 65 pounds worth, because that's what was used in the embalming of a dead body in ancient times. As far as these women were concerned, this was the end. It was over. The story was finished. The end. Now, when you work through a text, as I do as a pastor, one of my roles, my job is to get into the text. The technical term is called to exegete a text, the exegetical process of that, so that I could give the exposition or the hermeneutical aspect of it, so that I might give the homiletical side of it. As I do that, one of the things I do as I wrestle through the passage is ask myself the question, if this passage were ripped out, if this verse or this section was ripped out, what would it mean? What would it do for the rest of the gospel? What sort of difference would it make? So I have to go in, I have to go back, I have to go through, I have to go all around. And as I did that in preparation for today, I have to tell you, go back up in chapter 15. Just back up a little bit. What a horrible way to end the gospel. They laid Jesus down in the tomb. They rolled the stone under the door of the sepulcher in verse 46, verse 47. They beheld the place where he laid. You'd write two words after that. Guess what they would be? The? Come on. We would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. We'd have nothing to sing about, nothing to shout about, nothing to preach about. The end. Recently, my wife and I did a, all the married couples, can I talk to you guys for a second? All the married couples, just smile, okay? Yeah, there you go. All right. We did a stay-at-home date night. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? That's when you don't have money to go out. Amen. You just kind of stay at home, do a date night. So it wasn't in the budget. We're like, let's just stay home. And she said, hey, let's watch a movie. I said, great. I said, I'll pick the movie. Never a good idea. So I picked the movie, and we're watching the movie, and it was actually pretty good. You say, what is it? That's none of your business. And so we're watching the movie, and it's getting to the end of the movie, and we're like, this is going to be a great ending, you know? We're kind of built up. We're sitting there. We're watching. We're on the edge of our seat. It's coming. It's coming. All of a sudden, the end, and credits start rolling. How many of you ever had that happen, and you're like, are you serious? What is happening right now? And my wife looks at me, and she goes, Todd, next time I pick the movie, right? Well, praise God that credits aren't rolling and chapter 15 is not the end. Amen? these ladies come, and they're very significant for several reasons. I'm going to elaborate on that in a moment. What's on their mind is, what are we going to do, number one, with the dead body? And number two, look what they're talking about. And these women are logical. They're thinkers. They're planners. And they're saying, okay, we've got the spices, but we've got a problem. We've got to roll the stone away, and it's heavy, and ain't no men here. So we got to roll the stone away. How exactly are we going to do that? You see, if there was no chapter 16, there would not be the greatest message ever spoken by the angel in verse 6. He is not here. He is what, church? He is risen. This is the most important message ever. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the witnesses in, church. Amen? You can say amen. And by the way, I have really, really good news for you today. The tomb is still empty. If you'll go with me to Israel in March, you'll see what I saw, what my wife and I saw. This is a picture of the empty tomb with the stone rolled away. And you can step inside, and you know what you'll see? You'll see the place where they laid Jesus. And I'm happy to tell you, he's not there. Amen? He is risen. He is risen. So they go in, and there's this angel sitting there, which is a little frightening, don't you think? Because if you go to the graveyard and it's still a little bit dark out, are you tracking? And you go, I think I heard something. What? Dead people don't talk. I think I saw something move. What do you mean, I think? You either did or you didn't. And suddenly they look, the stone is rolled away. This was no shadow. This was no mystery noise. The stone was rolled away. The angel's in plain sight. And he speaks. And he gives what I call the not so subtle reminder in verses 5-8. Notice what he says. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is, search, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Watch, verse 7. Go your way, tell the disciples, and who else? Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, oh, as he said unto you. The very thing he told you, the very thing he said. The very thing. Now, it's obvious these ladies are beyond shocked and they're scared. And the angel says to them, don't be afraid. Isn't that annoying? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you're afraid and someone goes, oh, don't be such a scaredy cat. You're like, I'm scared. Can I speak to all the married men? All the married men, would you just look at me? If you've tuned out and you're on something else, come back for just a moment. I need to tell you, I'm trying to help you, okay? Here's words you never say to your wife. Calm down. Amen, ladies? Amen. If your wife's having a moment, you don't tell her, calm down. You're going to get a frying pan at violent force, and you're going to be in my office, okay? And I'm going to say, what happened? You say, she struck me. I'm going to say, did you say calm down? I'm going to say, I told you not to say that. Luke, Matthew, Mark, they record this. But the angel doesn't know. He's not a human. He's an angel. So he looks at these women, and he says, hey, listen, don't be afraid. But in this instant, these ladies needed the assurance, not so much of the words of the angel to not be afraid, but notice what the angel does. Look at verse 7. He points them back in their mind to the words that Jesus said. As he told you, don't you remember what Jesus said to you, Mary? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? And the words of Jesus must have been ringing in their ears now. And if I could digress here for just a moment, in the midst of your most trying moments, in the crisis moments of your life, when your emotions are running high and your feelings are overpowering you, the only way to keep yourself in check is to anchor your soul in the faithful words of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angel was doing. Now, there's a lot to say here, but Mark points to something. Mark points in verses 5 and verse 8. He points to how the ladies were feeling in the text. He uses words like affright and trembled and amazed and silent and afraid. A lot of emotions. You get a sense of what is going on inside these dear ladies. Here's what's happening. You ready? It's true. It's true. It's true. Everything he said, is it true? Yes or no, church? It's true, it's true, it's true. And look at the text. They take off running.
with all of this emotion, everything that's happening, and they've got all of this raw feeling. And by the way, remember something, in the midst of all of this, please remember something, church, belief and obedience always go hand in hand. Belief and obedience always go hand in hand. And so these women didn't stand around. They took off running. They're looking for the apostles, or they're looking for the disciples. At that time was their title. And they're trying to find Peter. They're trying to find the others. And when they do, talk about a chilly reception. And that's why I've called this third point the skeptical disciples. Watch what happens. They finally find them. Look in verse 9. And when Jesus has risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. So they're all in a room. She gets there. She tells them that Jesus is risen. They're weeping and crying, verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he, speaking of Jesus, was alive and had been seen of her, what do the next two words say? They believed or not. You're like, guys, come on, like strike one, right? Verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, meaning to the rest, to the others. Notice what verse 13 says. Neither believed they what? Them. Wow. Strike two. Multiple witnesses now are running and they're telling him. They're saying, listen, we've seen Jesus. And they're like, don't believe you. At this point, we might be thinking, guys, come on, you've got to believe this. And I've called this the skeptical disciples because isn't it interesting that even people who spent time with Jesus still question his power and authority? Don't you guys find that a little bit intriguing in the slightest? You know, sitting in this room right now are some skeptics. I know you're here. I may not know you by name, but I'll know you by the fact that you're skeptical of the Bible. You're skeptical of the things of God. You're questioning in what you think about the Word of God. And is it true? Is it not true? Can I find fault in it? You remember what Thomas said? I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I not only see him, but I have to what? To touch him. And not just touch him, but I want to touch where he was wounded. I want to thrust my hand into the side. I want to see it for myself. Skeptics abound. You know, skeptics have been on the scene for years and years trying to question the validity and the truth, the authorship, and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible. There was one of my favorite authors who has written a book called Christ the King on page 237, Tim Keller. He writes about this, and an excerpt from this book, he says this: Celsus, a Greek philosopher who lived in the second century AD, was highly antagonistic to Christianity, and he wrote a number of works listing arguments against it. Now, remember when I talked about the significance of women being at the tomb? You remember that? I said, we're going to come back to that. Well, guess where we are? We're back to that. There was a very specific reason why these women were at the tomb. There's a very specific reason why they're in the storyline of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Celsus is writing here, and he's saying that Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. See, we live in a society that has somehow perverted our minds and twisted our heads to think that somehow the Bible is anti-women. Listen, you'll never find a book written that's more for women than the Bible. Ladies, don't you ever believe the stinking lie that's being propagated that somehow the Bible's archaic and antiquated and downs women. It does nothing but build women up. Jesus changed the whole structure of society when he broke every rule and spoke to women in public. The first person Jesus spoke to after he rose from the dead was a woman. The longest conversation recorded in the Gospels is with a woman. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the letters to the church about the husband-wife relationship and women's role in society, he built women up because of guys like Celsus who were beating them down. Celsus goes on to write, not only can we not trust it because they're based on the testimony of women, and then he would say this, and we all know women are hysterical. Now, I didn't write that, okay? It's right here, all right? We all know women are hysterical. Please don't amen that. And many of Celsus' readers agreed. For them, that was a major problem. In ancient societies, as you know, women were marginalized, and the testimony of women were never given much credence. In fact, in ancient times, a woman couldn't even give testimony in a court of law. Here's what Keller says. Do you see what this means? If Mark and the Christians were making up these stories to get their movement off the ground, they would have never written women into the story as the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' empty tomb. The only possible reason for the presence of women in these accounts is that they really were present and reported what they saw. The stone had been rolled away, the tomb is empty, and an angel declares Jesus is risen. Amen? Let me introduce you to somebody very special. His name is Dr. Vince Vitale. Dr. Vitale was educated at Princeton University, went on to Oxford to study, is a double PhD, is a scholar by his own right. He has authored several books and lectures frequently. He has spoken at places like Yale, Columbia, UC Berkeley, West Point, Johns Hopkins. I could go on. He recently spoke at Google headquarters. He currently works for RZIM Ministries. He, through a series of asking and answering questions and struggles in his own life while he was at Princeton, came to the conclusion that the resurrection must be true. This is a highly educated man. I doubt there's anyone in this room who has a thimbleful of knowledge the way this guy has. We've probably he'll probably remember more than we'll ever forget, right? So he's a smart, intelligent man. Listen to what Dr. Vitale says. Listen to his testimony.
The evidence for the validity of the resurrection was really significant in my own story. I thought the idea of resurrection was crazy until I was challenged to look into it, and then I couldn't believe what I found. There's so much that I could say about this, but let me hone in on just one thought. Even if you have never opened a Bible, I hope you'll open the Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The first 8 verses or so of that chapter, absolutely incredible. It's an early creed that scholars believe predates the letter itself. And it gives a list of all of the people that Jesus appeared to after he clearly had been killed. He appeared to them physically, miraculously. That's what they claimed. Not only to his friends, but even to his enemies in different regions over a 7-week span. It says at one point he appeared to more than 500 at once. And then it says most of whom are still living, as if to say, go out and ask them yourself. Here's the most incredible part. Scholars, not just Christian scholars, but even those adamantly against Christianity, have come to the conclusion that this creed dates back not only prior to the letter, but all the way back to almost immediately after Jesus' crucifixion. Many say within months. We also know that it takes at least 2 to 3 generations for any significant legendary development or exaggeration to work its way into a historical story. 100 years ago, a lot of people would have said, well, the resurrection is just legendary development. One generation told the next a story that was normal, and that generation told the next, and before we knew it, we had a crazy story. That has been completely undermined because of this creed in 1 Corinthians 15, because of which we can know that almost immediately after Jesus' crucifixion, all of these people were utterly convinced that they had spent time with this man who clearly had been crucified. They were so convinced of it that they were willing to give their lives for it. So here's the question for every one of us. What explains that gap? What explains the gap between what should have been the movement-ending death of Jesus and then the absolute eruption of Christianity? The resurrection of Jesus explains that historical gap. If that's not your answer, that's okay, but criticism without alternative is empty. So what is the alternative? And I think that if you take the resurrection out of that gap, you are left with a gaping hole, and that despite 2,000 years of historical scholarship and speculation, you would have absolutely no explanation for the greatest movement of all time. Yes, miracles are to be approached with caution, but when the evidence is this significant, I think we need to ask the question, is it really our minds that keep us from accepting the resurrection of Jesus, or could it be that it's more a question of the heart?
Now, Dr. Vitale said many important things, but I want to key in on 2 of them as I transition to this last point. Criticism without alternative is empty. Think about it, will you, friend? In fact, let me invite you to join us next week as we celebrate our 48th church anniversary, as we see firsthand how the whole world has become influenced. If you will look at Mark and you get down to chapter verse 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is telling them they need to go, they need to take the message and share it and make disciples and spread the good news. And from that moment forward, a small handful of men became about 100 people in an upper room in Acts. And suddenly that 100 people flipped the world upside down. I think John MacArthur sums it up well. He says, the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. The second thing Dr. Vitale said is going to point to what Jesus is going to address in this last point, this last thing. Now, I would be the first to say, and I just want to put myself, I'll throw myself under the bus first. If you're with me on this, you can say amen or smile or put your hand up, that there have been times in my life where I've been hard-headed. Don't amen me, amen yourself, okay? So how many of you know someone that's hard-headed? Just say amen. Don't look at him while you do it, okay? Just nod your head, all right? It's not about hard-headedness. We can all be hard-headed. The issue is not being hard-headed, it's being hard-hearted. And this is what Dr. Vitale was speaking of. He's speaking about himself. He says, it wasn't my knowledge. I'm a smart guy. Listen, you don't graduate Princeton and Oxford. You know, he's an intelligent man. He says, it wasn't my head that was the issue, it was my heart. It was the 18 inches that was separating his head from his heart. And this is exactly what Jesus addresses, what I call the last point, and we'll be through the admonishment by the Savior. Look at verse 14. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So you can imagine they're at dinner, they're having something to eat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief. Notice the text, and their hardness of what, church? Their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The thing is, Jesus knows the issue is not your head, it's your heart. These guys didn't believe the testimony of them that were telling the truth. Do you know what Luke says? I've tried to stick completely in Mark today on purpose, but I want to borrow Luke's phrase because I think it paints such an amazing picture for us. It really tells the story of what's going on. Luke chapter 24, 11 says this, and their words, speaking of the ones who had seen Jesus, Mary and the others, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. People don't rise from the dead, Mary. Stop being hysterical, woman. Calm down. No. It wasn't a head thing. It was a heart thing. And every problem is always a problem of the heart. And in the Bible, the word heart, it is the most encompassing word used to speak, if I can borrow some modern language today, the core of who we are. It's the centerpiece of the soul. It's where our will resides. It's the real you. It's what some theologians have called the control center. And obviously, it's where we decide if we believe. You say, well, how do you know that? Because here's what the Bible says in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, oh, look, and shall believe in thy, come on, it's on the screen, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does it say? You shall be saved. Could that be any clearer? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. The question today is, do you believe? The danger is you can know in your head. You can know that there's a God or a God or a Jesus or a Jesus. You can know about that. You can be in church. It doesn't matter. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? You say, well, how will I know if I've believed? That's a great question. I've prayed before, I'm in church, I've even given some money at offering time. Listen carefully, friend, it's not about your doubts, it's about your belief. As we saw earlier, belief and behavior are linked. Let me help you, write this down. What you believe will affect the way you behave. What you believe will affect the way you behave. And if I believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and I've accepted that, don't you think that our life should look a little bit different, yes or no? If we actually believe this message, if we actually believe that Christ has risen from the dead,
then it should completely impact everything that we do, everything that we say, how we live our life choices, the things we do, the things we don't do, how we live. You see, Tim Keller said it this way: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So my time is finished. I could go on and on and on and try to convince you, but in the end, you're going to have to come to a place where you see for yourself, where you know, where you believe the greatest message ever. You say, well, what about my doubts? Don't pack your stuff up. I want you to write something else down, okay? Write this down. Doubt your doubts. Say it with me. Ready? Doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Remember Peter? I didn't forget about him. I didn't forget about the old crusty cussing fisherman, all right? What happened to this guy? What happened to this guy who denied Jesus, who doubted Jesus? Did he really believe? You better believe he believed. In fact, he stood up one day and he preached the most powerful message, and thousands came to know the Lord because of it. And I'll let Peter speak. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Notice what Peter says. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof, what does it say? We are witnesses. Friend, listen to me. You don't have to be an eyewitness to believe in Jesus Christ. But your life should bear witness that you personally believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the empty tomb is saying something. The empty tomb is declaring Christ's power over the grave. It gives us great hope. It points to the power of Christ to completely change our life. You see, only Christ can fill the emptiness. Only Christ can change your life. Only Christ has that power. Only Christ can take a doubting, denying, cussing fisherman who at one point turned his back on Jesus and completely revolutionized that man. Only the power of Christ can do that. You know, years ago, Gatorade spent millions and millions and millions of dollars coming up with a slogan, a phrase. And this was the question: is it in you? Is it in you? My question today is 2,000 years later, the same question is being asked: is Jesus alive in you? Is he? Is he in you? The question today is, have I believed in the most important message ever?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.